Leviticus 11:41-47. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves along the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or any feet. It is unclean. Do not defile yourself by any of these creatures. Do not make yourself unclean by many of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourself unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Leviticus 16:1-34. The Lord spoke to Moses about the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come wherever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make the atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it to a sin offering. For the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering, to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. Verse 14, he is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sin have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and whole community of Israel. Verse 18. Then he shall come out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the tax. The goat shall carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Verse 23. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garment he put on before he entered the most holy place. He is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garment. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their heads, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. Verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself and do not do any work, whether native born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, atonement will be given, would be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you would be cleaned for all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a long-lasting ordinance. 32. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garment and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priest and all the members of the community. 34. This is to be a long-lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of Israelites, and this was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Hebrews 9:11-14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and most perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are communally unclean sanctify themselves so that they are outwardly clean. 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that led to death so that we may serve the living God. Amen.
For and for patience for reading that passage. Isn't it wonderful to spend such a long time reading God's word? And that's the whole point of us being here, to spend time with God. But Leviticus 11-17 is a big passage. And I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. What makes a person unclean? What makes a person unclean? I guess it kind of depends on their life circumstances. So growing up, I always considered myself to be a very clean and tidy young man. I always showered, I always wore clean clothes, unlike my brothers. I was quite tidy, I was quite organized. Even when I worked on a farm in Romania, for example, I would come home and intentionally leave my dirty clothes that smelt like sheep, pigs and cattle outside so that the odor wouldn't come into the house or more specifically into my room. I thought that I was generally clean and tidy. But then something changed. I moved to a flat share with guys of a similar age, early 20s, away from home for a few years. And then I realized or thought that I was very, very clean. But then I married Sabina. And I realized that there are two very, very different ideas of what cleanliness means. Sure, I can have things organized and I can have them tidied away, but there is much more to cleanliness than a person's appearance. Even now in our house, when I clean, Sabina jokingly, or not so jokingly, asks me to which standard I cleaned, to hers or to mine. But we all know the difference, don't we, between something being clean and dirty. Or to use the language of Leviticus, clean and unclean. Now this morning we are covering 7 chapters. Don't worry, we're not going to spend ages on them, but we're going to be skirting through them. And the word unclean is, in the original Hebrew language, is used 30 times. That's the author's way of helping us see that whether something or someone is clean or unclean is really, really important. If we see something dirty today, we probably wash over it with a cloth, or we throw it in the washing machine, or if it's us, we jump in the shower. But it wasn't that simple back when Leviticus was being read out to the nation of Israel. And the terms clean and unclean had a lot more significance and consequences than they do today. Now remember, the big idea behind the whole book of Leviticus is that God is holy, but the nation of Israel are not. And all of these laws were given to show the people what needed to happen for a holy God to come and dwell with an unholy people. See, in Leviticus, a person's cleanliness is about ceremonial cleanliness. That means whether or not they were able to join in the corporate worship of God as he commanded them to in the Old Testament law. So being unclean meant that a person wasn't able to enter the tabernacle and worship God. That is a big deal. Clean doesn't equal sinless, and unclean doesn't equal sinful. Uncleanliness was an indication more of a deviation from what is normal. And the purpose of these distinctions, clean and unclean, was to highlight to the Israelites in every single day of their lives that they were supposed to be different from all the nations around them. Now the thing that we should take away from our passage this morning is that humanity is naturally unclean and in need of cleansing and atonement, which is only possible through the Lord's provision. That's the big message we need to walk away with. Now there's no way we're going to be able to cover all of 7 chapters this morning. If we did, our service would probably end around this time next Sunday morning. So instead, what I'm going to do is give us a one-sentence summary of every chapter, and then we're going to bring it all together under 3 headings. So first of all, a summary of each chapter. Chapter 11 contains a list of animals that the Israelites weren't allowed to eat or even touch. Chapter 12 speaks about bodily discharges during pregnancy and birth. Chapters 13 and 14 is all about skin diseases and leprosy and mold in clothes or a home. Chapter 15 contains laws concerning bodily discharges for both men and women concerning all to do with their genitals. Chapter 16 that Patience read out to us speaks of God's forgiveness and the removal of sin on the Day of Atonement. And chapter 17 explains why blood plays such a fundamental role in the worship of Israel. I've had a fun week in Leviticus. But how do we bring all of this together?
How do we understand the whole point of this and what it meant for the Israelites? Well, I hope we all walk away remembering that humanity is naturally unclean and in need of cleansing and atonement, which is only possible through the Lord's provision. Now, how does this affect our worship? How does this help us at Fernie Hill consider having higher honor of God as we gather for worship, as our vision statement says? Well, it means that we cannot approach God in a haphazard, blasé way, or in a way that suits us in that moment in time. But everything we do as a church, everything we do as individual Christians, is part of our worship of a holy God who tells us how we can live and worship him in a way that honors and glorifies him. But before we jump to application, let's dive into Leviticus together and think about what makes a person unclean. Please do have your Bibles open. We're going to be jumping around. So Leviticus 11. The first thing we see in this passage, which makes a person in the nation of Israel unclean, is what goes in chapter 11. What goes in? So as I've said, chapter 11 is basically a list of the animals that the nation of Israel were and were not permitted to eat. So in verses 1 to 8 is the list of land creatures. So sadly, there were no bacon rolls and no camel burgers to be found in Israel. Verses 8 to 12 is a list of water creatures. Verse 10 says they were not permitted to eat anything that didn't have fins or scales. So sorry, guys, if you eat these things, there is no lobster dinner or crab sticks to be found in Israel. And then in verses 13 to 23 is a list of flying creatures and insects. So there's no ostrich steak, no seagull soup on the menu. And I'll let you decide for yourself if you think that God not allowing his people to eat insects is a good thing or not. I've only ever intentionally eaten a fried insect once, and it was not a pleasant experience. I do not recommend it. But do you see the repetition in verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 23? The things that God says are not permitted to eat are unclean. These animals are to be avoided at all cost, God says. Even touching them will make a person unclean, because uncleanliness permeates everything. Now, we don't really know why God chose the pig to be unclean, but the fish to be clean. There isn't really a reason for it other than that God said that was the case. But what we do know is that God is holy, and that's why the Israelites are called to be different. And we see that in the verses Patience read to us in verses 44 and 45. Read those with me. God says, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy." God is telling his people that they should follow these food laws, that they should try to be ceremonially clean because of his holiness. The nation of Israel were called to be distinct, separate from the world because of the God they worship. And their worship isn't only about their gathering together and the sacrifices, but it's all of life worship, even their food. God isn't being a killjoy and just taking away bacon rolls for no reason. God isn't calling the unclean animals evil or sinful either. These laws were to act as an illustration to the Israelites that they were to be different from the rest of the world. And every single meal was a reminder of that. Every meal was the decision to eat specific things and live according to God's will, to be able to worship him. Every bite of food was a conscious decision to be obedient and follow God and his law. Now, what does this mean for us as Christians today? Well, we are not bound by these food laws anymore, and we really need to understand why, because I love a bacon roll. Often when speaking with non-Christians as well, the food laws come up, and we can be accused of cherry-picking the bits of the Bible that we like. But there are really good reasons that we do not follow these laws anymore. In the New Testament, for example, you can look it up later on, Jesus in Mark 7 says that a person isn't made unclean by what goes in, but by what's in our hearts. We're no longer under the old covenant as the Israelites were. We're in the new covenant under Jesus. And God says that as Christians, we don't need to follow these laws anymore. In Acts chapter 10, where he gives Peter a vision saying that all animals are clean and able to be eaten. Christians are not to obey these laws, but the principle behind them still applies. We are to be different from the world around us and live distinct lives. Now that may not have much to do with what we eat, but it will certainly affect all the other things that we consume, the things we use up our time with, and our energy on. Christians are to live in a way that glorifies God, to be distinct disciples for the glory of God. That will affect how we speak and the things we fill our minds with. So if our work colleagues are gossiping about the boss tomorrow morning, we are called to be different. If our family and friends are doing something that is contrary to the Bible, we are called to be different. If our world is on a path that deviates from the Bible's teaching on a whole host of issues, Christians are called to be different. Christians are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And that will look different for every single one of us, but the principle is the same. We are different from the world around us because we serve a holy God and we are called to be holy. So God is saying in Leviticus 11, nation of Israel, you must be distinct, and every meal is to be a reminder of that difference between you and the world. But like Jesus says in Mark 7, today being unclean is not a matter of what goes in. It's much deeper than that. And the second thing we see in this passage, which makes a person in the nation of Israel unclean, is what comes out. In chapters 12 to 15. Now, chapters 12 to 15 are full of laws and details that might make some of us blush. Laws about childbirth, skin diseases, leprosy on the body, mold and mildew on clothes and in a house, and lastly, laws about bodily discharges for both men and women from their genitals. Let me start off by saying that these laws are all pointing to the fact that the Lord's people are made unclean, not only made unclean by external things. But these laws show the people of God that by their very nature they are unclean and therefore God cannot dwell with them. Now we won't be able to cover everything in these chapters, you'll be glad to hear. But I'm sure if you've read them, and I hope you have or I hope you will, because it is worth time, you will have tons of questions. I know I still have tons of questions. So please do come and speak to me about your questions afterwards. I'd love to chat with you about it, and then maybe you can answer some of my questions as well. But what I want us to focus on, what I want us to do is focus on chapter 12 as an example of what all the other chapters cover as well. So let's look at chapter 12 together if you turn to Leviticus 12 in your Bibles. So chapter 12, after a mother gave birth to a child, they were considered ceremonially unclean and unable to join in corporate worship. Only after a time of purifying was she able to go to the priest who would sacrifice an animal, a lamb, for those who could afford it, or two doves or pigeons for the poor, and atonement would be made, and she would be considered clean again. Now, hearing those words, most likely, or probably if you're a woman listening to this, your immediate reaction might be to be offended, might be to get angry for being singled out for something that your body was naturally designed to do. I know I certainly didn't exclude Sabina from coming to Fernie Hill for 66 days after our daughter was born. So why are women being called unclean after giving birth when God is the one who created women with the capacity to have children? And he commanded Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth. Well, the problem clearly isn't pregnancy or the child. No sacrifices were required at any point during pregnancy. And actually, as you see later on in the Bible, these are the same rituals that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would have had to have done after Jesus' birth. The perfect Son of God. So the baby isn't the problem, obviously. But this was all to be a reminder to women and to the whole family who would have been affected by this law that uncleanness comes from within a person. And the uncleanliness seems to originate from the bodily discharges that come with labor. And I'll come on to what that means in a minute. But chapters 13 and 14 are all about skin diseases and impurities, mold and mildew in clothes, furniture, leprosy, and on a person. Chapter 15 is about bodily discharges for men and women to do with their genitals. And we don't need to be embarrassed by our bodies or ashamed of the things that they naturally do or produce. That's not what this is here for. The reality is that God created our bodies. He knows and cares about every single aspect of them. But sex, semen, periods, and bodily discharges during pregnancy are not unclean because they're bad, or because God is being prudish. They are unclean because a person has lost fluids that contain, create, and sustain life. That's what chapter 17 says, and you can go and read that later on. So why does all of this matter? Well, these laws on physical purity highlight the holiness of God and the necessity for purity in every aspect of life in order to be in a relationship with Him. These laws helped the Israelites see that sin permeates everything. Sin taints everything that we can see and that we can touch. Everything in our world is corrupted by sin, including our own bodies, including all of creation. As Romans 8 says, creation is groaning for the day where it will be made new again. This is so important because if any Israelite became ceremonially unclean, they would not be able to worship God. An unclean person wouldn't be able to worship God because if God's dwelling place was defiled, then it would not be fit for God's holy presence. And the mind-blowing news of all of this is that a holy God wants to dwell with an unholy people. But for that to happen, all impurity must be removed. God doesn't give these laws and then leave the people of Israel to fend for themselves in a constant cycle of guilt and shame. He provides the solution. God provides the sacrificial system so that they can be atoned for and that they can be made clean and be at one with God again. Now, we don't live under these laws, as we've already seen, but the principle applies, and it is a massive challenge to us today. For us, God doesn't dwell in a building or a tent, but God's very presence dwells within every single believer by His Spirit. Obviously, Jesus is the one who cleanses us, and only through Him can the Holy Spirit come and dwell in our lives. But we still need to ask ourselves, and this is the challenge, are we a fit place for the holy, almighty presence of the living God to dwell? Do I live a clean and holy life for Him? Am I fleeing sin at all costs, making difficult decisions to glorify God and living the way He wants me to live? Worship isn't just about Sundays. Worship is all of life. Are you running from sin, or are you making your life unclean? All these laws were to act as a daily reminder to the people of God that they were naturally unclean and needed to be made clean. And it was a constant reminder because their apparent cleanliness didn't last very long at all. The sacrifices didn't make them clean forever, but just until the next thing came along that made them unclean. It was a daily reminder that they were to be different from the world around them, separate, distinct, set apart by God for God. And all of this points to the need of a sacrifice, of atonement, and of cleansing. And that's the third thing that we see in this passage this morning. Cleansing is possible in Leviticus 16 and 17. So everything we've looked at in Leviticus so far has been leading to this point. That's why we read the whole of chapter 16, because it is the central focus of Leviticus. It is the most important chapter, and it's all about the Day of Atonement. The whole life of the nation of Israel, the whole worship of Israel, depended on God atoning for their sins. Atonement describes the way a sinful humanity is made at one with God again, as God covers the sins of His people. That's what atonement looked like in the Old Testament. And as we look at the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, we see a magnificent picture of how Jesus is the ultimate atonement. All of Leviticus, all of the Day of Atonement is a foreshadow of the cross. There is no denying it. So let's look at a few examples. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice a bull for his own sins and enter the most holy place where God's presence dwelled. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus is our ultimate high priest who entered into the holiest of places, the very presence of God in heaven, but not with the blood of bulls or goats, with his own blood to atone for our sins. The high priest in Leviticus 16 took two goats, one to be sacrificed and one to be a scapegoat. Verses 15 and 17 describe the sacrifice of the goat to atone for the sins of the people. The goat is killed and its blood is taken into the holiest place and sprinkled on the atonement cover. Jesus wasn't just the high priest who brought the blood of a goat. Jesus was both the high priest and the sacrifice. He died on our behalf. Why? Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 and 14 says this. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? All of these small details that God is being very specific about in Leviticus 16, they all point to and find their fulfillment in Jesus. Look at the scapegoat in Leviticus 16, verse 21. Aaron is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. The goat was then taken out of the camp as an illustration of the people's sins being carried away into the wilderness where no one will ever find them again. Jesus was delivered to Gentiles, walked out of the city Jerusalem, nailed to a cross where he bore the sins of the world on his shoulders, taking away, carrying away the sins of all those people who put their trust in him, not just for a year. Not just until we are made unclean again, but Jesus takes away our sins for good. God was very specific as he gave these laws to the nation of Israel. God told Aaron in chapter 16 exactly what he needed to do, and that was an illustration to Aaron and to all of Israel that they should never approach God in a haphazard, blasé way or in a way that suited them in that moment in time. When we approach God, we do so with a recognition of his holiness and our sinfulness. And the same is true today. We can approach God boldly because of Jesus, absolutely. But that also must come with reverent fear and awe because he is perfect and we are not. Looking at these chapters, don't get lost in the rules and the rituals, but do you see God's amazing grace? God, the Holy One, by his grace, God doesn't just highlight these areas of impurity. He is the one who provides the solution for them. God doesn't give the law and then leave people to fend for themselves in a cycle of guilt and shame, but he provides the solution. As the Holy God, he could have and would have had every right to stand at arm's length, but he doesn't. He wants to dwell with his people and he invites us into his holiness. He doesn't say, stay away from me. He doesn't build barbed wire fences or high walls to keep us out. He doesn't maintain unapproachability. Even in the Old Testament, he provides a way for people to worship him and be in a relationship with him. Now, because of Jesus, we aren't like ancient Israel. We don't just enter the presence of God once a year, but as Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we are welcomed into God's presence, not once a year, but every single day of our lives if we follow Jesus. Why does that matter? What difference does it make to our lives as individual Christians and as a church who are seeking to give God higher honor in our gathered worship? Well, as we'll sing in just a second, it matters because every single thing we have, everything we are, is from Him. And so all of our lives should be lived in absolute devotion and worship to Him. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or loss, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Christians have been made clean through Jesus, and we're called to live clean lives for Him through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we're called to take this wonderful news of reconciliation with God, of purification of sin, of freedom from judgment to a watching world that is dying without knowing Him. Our freedom from sin and our holiness has to lead to evangelism. Because true hope, lasting life, true freedom and joy is only found in one place, and that is Jesus Christ. And maybe you're listening to this morning and you're not a Christian. Let me be honest and say that the Bible says that in the eyes of a holy God, you are unclean. You're unclean because of the sin that resides in your heart and your rejection of God. The Bible presents you with that problem, but God in His grace and mercy gives you the solution in Jesus Christ. And He calls you to follow Him. Will you listen to that call this morning and be made right with God? Think back to our standards of cleanliness and how they change as we go through life. In reality, it doesn't really matter. The only cleanliness that matters is whether we are clean in the sight of a holy God and whether we have been made right through the sacrificial death of Jesus, who's made atonement for our sins. That matters because it lasts for eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is so much in this passage that we have not covered this morning, but we thank You for the wonderful truth that it points us to. That You present us with the problem of our sin, but You provide us with the solution in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, our prayer is that by Your Spirit You would help us to be fit vessels to carry the presence of God in our lives. Would we live in a way that honors and glorifies Him and that extends that grace and mercy of forgiveness to others? And would we be heralds? Would we be people who go and share the gospel with people so that they too can know what it means to be in a relationship with You? Lord, this is not something that we can do ourselves. We need You. We need Jesus. So Father, would You help us? In His precious name we pray. Amen.